Okay, so we started last week with the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is always, for me, it feels like it's on fast forward. Because we've just come out of the Gospels, which are four accounts from four different perspectives. So it gives you time to reiterate and repeat what it is that Jesus, who Jesus was and what he was about here on earth. And then we hit the book of Acts and it's just, now is the time to go. It's like, bam. Are you ready? And Herman shares out of Acts 1 and 2, and it goes from no church is what we know it, there are Christians and they are believers in Jesus, but there's no church, to the end of chapter 2, where all of a sudden there's 3,000 people in Jerusalem in church. The purest form, me and Drew were chatting this week, and the book of Acts, the church in Acts, the purest form of the church. So when we read it, I want us also to remember that we're not trying to go back to the book of Acts and then live like they lived, but we want to look at that and what it meant to those people, pull out the things that are relevant for us today, see how they lived and why they did the things they did in the situation that they did it, and then do it, just like Nike. Just do it. We'll pay the royalties later. I keep on being reminded of it, so I have to say it. The parallel that we saw with the Tower of Babel so let's put it in perspective. In the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel happened. Humankind in their pride was building this tower to be God. And God didn't like that and confused them with multiple languages. And that work just fizzled off. And people separated, and that's how we have all these different languages all over the world. And then on the day of Pentecost, what happens is that people are understanding everyone. Heaven came down. The Holy Spirit came down. No longer us trying to go up, but the Holy Spirit coming down on them, reunited, brought the unity that is what we get to live in today. Herman said the point, so it's actually Herman's thing from last week, and it's actually David Campbell's, and actually, it's in the Bible if we read it. So that's good. Yeah. So to keep us grounded in the book of Acts, I just wanted us to highlight Acts 1 verses 8, and that's what I believe to describe the whole theme and the purpose of the book. So Acts 1 verse 8 is up there. But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So as we work through the book of Acts, I want us to have this in the forefront of what is happening. The Holy Spirit empowering to be a witness to our friends and our families, to our neighbors, to the city, to the ends of the earth. And we're fortunate that we have a real-life example of that in Leonard and Laurie being out there in Mwanza, in Tanzania. We had the privilege of being able to send them and get daily what feels like many updates about the amazing things that are happening there. From the disco parties that are happening at 4 a.m. in the morning, down the road from them, keeping them up all night. You can imagine how Leonard loves that. So we're praying for you, Len, if you're listening to this, and we believe that you're going to do amazing things over there. So men and women taking the Great Commission seriously, beginning to spread the news of the risen Savior, like I said, to immediate friends and family, then further out to our neighbors and ultimately to the outermost parts of the earth. So read along with us. Last week we said, why don't you read the book of Acts? Herman's a speed reader, so he says 2 hours and it'll be done. Take your time, read it. You don't have to do it in 2 hours. But read along with us. Let the book of Acts become something a part of who you are, and when you've got questions, you ask us. At the beginning, when Herman decided this, because he's heading up the preaching team now, so if you have any criticisms or want to preach, you ask him. Just had to put it out there. But Eric summarized it for us shortly in 7 pages. And it's excellent. This book can change your life. So if you need more encouragement, come and talk to me, and then I'll give it to you. But read along with us. Pray with us and find God in it. Okay, so we exited out of chapter 2. If you can put chapter 2, verses Acts 2, verse 42 up. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, remember that little part, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So in my thinking, this chapter should end, and we should go into a discourse about how to structure church. Because they're doing so well. Look what happened. They did hardly anything because the Spirit did it all. And now they have 3,000 people. Maybe they should slow down and organize it. Maybe put in some structure. Maybe put a one or two of those helpful things that help leaders do the things they need to do, boards and the rest of them. And it's not what happens. The flow in Acts moves one flow to another, and that's why I say it's like fast forward, because we, in our humanity, want to slow things down, understand it, try and disseminate what's happening, put in a policy or a procedure or a structure that will help us. And yet with the Spirit of God, when we're hearing the Spirit of God, when we're flowing with the Spirit of God, the next thing is just natural. Trust the Spirit of God in your life. Trust that when you do these things well, meeting together, praying, attending the temple, sharing possessions with one another. This church is a generous church. I love being able to say that I'm a part of this, where we get to see lives changed with this person has lots, this person has little, and all of a sudden we have a perfect match. It's miraculous and amazing. So they didn't slow down. Acts 2 went straight into Acts 3, where Luke gives an account of one of these days of them walking to the temple. And just as a way of illustration, I'm going to tell you a story about a groundskeeper that used to work, or I say groundskeeper, he was a jack of all trades at my high school. His name was Wim Solly. Wim is just another name for uncle, because in South Africa you call everyone an uncle. So Uncle Solly. He was a little man. He got the nickname Bosles, which is tick. Boys are mean, I tell you. It was all boys boarding school, so you must remember. It can be quite an aggravating situation, being all boys in a high school. He started at the school in 1970, and I was there from 1996 to 2000. So for my 5 years of being at high school, he was there, and I got to know him, and I got to meet him, and it was amazing. He did everything from cutting the sports fields to taking deliveries, our letters, which we used to write. We didn't have phones to text people, so you'd actually have to write a letter to the girls down the road, to the girls' school, and he would take them and deliver them and then bring the letters back if you were fortunate enough to receive them, which is good. And some of them smelt like too much perfume, and obviously, ours went there with too much cologne on. But besides the fact, Wim Solly, Uncle Solly, he was the one that was responsible for doing this delivery. He walked with a bit of a limp from years of cutting grass, all this manual labor. He lived on the property. I'm trying to give you a picture of what he looks like. Okay, and one of the memories that I have of him was in our dining hall. He would come along with the eggs for breakfast, and that was all on one of those. And he would hobble along, and he would push it, and he came past my table as a 13-year-old that misses his mom at home, that's sad and doesn't get enough food or doesn't like the food that comes because it's just full of grease and that. And instead of just giving me one fried egg, he gave me two. And he slid it on the table and he smiled his big gummy teeth-filled smile. And it will never go away from me, that memory of Uncle Solly. During COVID, he was retired from his employment at the high school, and he'd worked there for 46 years doing these types of tasks and labor. And the idea circulated with the alumni at our school that we wanted to, because he didn't have a pension, he wasn't a part of the pension plan or anything like that. So when he ended, everything just dried up. So the alumni put money together from all across the world to bless this guy. And you can put up the next slide. I think I have one over there. Solly's the guy in the middle. And all he wanted was a little truck. Now, when I say truck in Canada, you think of Brad's truck, which is big. Now, this is a little Hilux Bucky. That's what he, in his head, he was saying, I just need a small vehicle to help me with my little sustainable farming. I just need something to be able to take it from the farm. And the money that came in was able to get him one of these big delivery vans that is cooled so he can store stuff in there for longer and do moving for families. And that's his daughter and his wife and his grandkids and his great-grandkids all in that photo. And the event even made the news. It was broadcast in South Africa. It was a feel-good story for COVID. And the reason I bring that up is that we all have Sollies in our lives. And we all have people that we can fight for. Or where there's injustices on them, we're able to stand in the gap for them. And as we go through Acts 3 now, which is the story of the lame beggar that was healed, I want us to think of people we've had connection with, not from 96 or 2000, but maybe it's the person you walk past on your way to work. Or when you go into your office, it's the secretary that you see every day continually. Maybe you don't know their full story. Maybe you don't know as much about them as what you know about Solly now. But I want you to remember them as we read through this next bit of scripture. I'm going to read it once, and then I'm going to pull out some key points, and we'll take it from there. So Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. So remember, I said remember going up to the temple, because that's what they were doing daily. And this is one of the stories that Luke is pulling out and wanting to talk to us about. Verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May God bless his word, and may it hit home today in our hearts. So as I said in the beginning, Yeh is a person that was brought up to those steps to beg for most of his life. And even if you have to think about it, at some stage Jesus must have walked up those steps to enter into onto the Temple Mount. These guys were doing it daily. They said we should go to the temple daily. So what makes this day special? Like, what makes this any different? Like, why would we look at this and go, but why now? Why this? If Jesus was walking up it, why didn't Jesus do it? And I can only imagine that Jesus, when he did walk up those steps, he would look at this lame beggar and go, I can't wait to see you restored. I can't wait to see you healed. I've got a special thing waiting for you. One of the things that I love about Peter and John walking up the steps, it's so much better when you do things together. Now, don't get me wrong, if you're doing something by yourself, that's okay, but it's so much more better if you're doing it together. Rory Dye in South Africa classes like friendship, you know, two friends in a ship. You can't really go anywhere, you're together in it. Okay, and he uses the thing of a little like rowboat, not a ship like a cruise ship, because there's way too many people on that, and do you know what happens on cruise ships? But if you're in a little ship, a little boat, together, you can get far further than being alone. Teams cover one another. Every team in this church, every ministry in this church is led by a team. There's not one ministry that is a lone person endeavor. And I believe that we're building strong that way. We cover one another. We encourage one another. We come up with names for teaching Tuesdays together. Together, we get to do this. Come and be a part of it. Come and walk up the steps with us, with me. If you're sitting here today and you feel lonely and you feel on the outside, welcome. Come and walk with us. Come and walk up the steps. Another thing about doing things together is that you also protect one another. The enemy loves to separate and isolate. And he has an opportunity where just by doing this, just by them being together, there is no accusation about, no, he didn't do it. Because there were two. When we had life group, it feels like 4 years ago, I remember sitting on my couch with Suzanne sort of just opposite me, and Suzanne said, we've got to do a study on the life of Peter. Do you know why? Because Peter speaks to me. This is Suzanne saying, Peter speaks to me. And I'll tell you why it speaks to her now. But Peter actually speaks to all of us, to our humanity. And if you've never done a study on who Peter was, you should. Because it will give you some strength to know that you can do it too. You can do what he's calling us to do. So let me just, I was on Baker's Encyclopedia, and you just type it and you say, tell me about Peter. And out pops a couple of stuff, which is amazing. It's a great cheat to, if you ever want to talk about something, sound like you know a lot about something. But my encouragement is still, go and do the study yourself. So yeah, let me read it to you. The portrait of Peter that comes through all four accounts pictures him as impulsive, often rash. He's the first one to act and speak his mind and was typified by his enthusiasm for everything in which he had a part. At the sight of Jesus walking on the water, Peter asked the Lord, command him to do the same. And then immediately leaped out of the boat and began doing just that. A little impulsive. At the transfiguration, while the others were awed into silence by the appearance of Moses and Elijah, Peter, the man of action and ego, said, if you wish, I will make three booths, tabernacles here. Mark and Luke both add that Peter did not know what he was saying. Peter's unguarded and unthinking tendency to protect Jesus' statements is seen not only in Philippi, but also at the foot-washing scene in John, when he said, you will never, ever wash my feet. And then Jesus' strong retort, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So then Peter quickly reverses himself, stating, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Just do it all, Lord. Are you getting a picture of Peter? Finally, in the race to the tomb, the beloved disciple, reaching the tomb first, paused while Peter immediately and impulsively entered it. Peter was certainly the who rushed in where angels feared to tread type of guy. However, this very trait aligns him with all humanity and may be one of the major reasons why he becomes the representative disciple throughout the Gospels. And we see, Herman shared last week, Acts chapter 2, the first sermon of the church is preached by Peter. He stands up and boldly declares about Jesus, not back-footed, not denying Jesus, but boldly proclaiming who he is. So my question is, are there any Peters here? Like, is there a Peter in the house? Come on, everyone, put your hand up. Look, there's a real Peter, Peter John. We all have some of those tendencies. The world comes against us, and we respond like a Peter does. Right? We sometimes don't get it right. We don't know what to say, and it's not the right thing that we're saying. Impulsive. We don't have all the information. We overcompensate. And we can be rash. So remember that. Now Peter, on the top of the steps, is saying, be healed. Something must have happened in Peter's heart on those steps. Because that beggar, he only had faith for money. If we read, he said, "Do you have anything to give me?" Sorry, I lost my place there. About to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So the beggar, sitting there on the step, he had faith to extend his hand and say, "Give me something. Please, give me something." And yet Peter needed something to change in him. And that something to change, I'm going to call commissioning. Peter was commissioned by the Holy Spirit in that moment, which was different from the day before that, and was different from the day before that, when he was walking up those steps, when you are walking past the lady in the front office every day, same thing. You're saying hi, you're saying, "How was your weekend? How was your day?" Yet there's a commissioning that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit that will change something inside of you, that will impart faith for you to do what it is that God's calling you to do. Peter has been given faith to know that God is about to do something unusual. The man hopes for money. He has not been healed because of his faith. He has faith for money more than faith for healing. Peter says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Miraculous. Why did Peter use Jesus Christ of Nazareth? He could have, Jesus had just risen to heaven. He could have said, "The Savior King, the Redemptive One, the Jesus Christ, the one who is in heaven." But he chose to use this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the reason I'm saying to you is because you'll see it come across often in the book of Acts, and you need to know that what Peter is doing is he's reminding the Jews, he's reminding the people around him that Jesus came from where you and I come from. It might not be the nicest part of town. Your circumstance is not perfect, but Jesus was perfect. Came from Nazareth. He's the one that has the power to deliver, to set free, to heal. So we read this scripture. I've told you about Uncle Solly, and I hope that you would find the courage to remind yourself about the Uncle Sollys in your life. To be able to open your eyes to the situations you find yourself in, the interactions you find yourself having. Who is the lame beggar that needs the life of Jesus in their life that you are going to give them, that you are going to walk past, that you are going to ask, "Holy Spirit, give me the faith to reach out my right hand and pull them up." Lord, give us strength and courage. So from the scriptures, from Acts 3, 1 to 10, we can see that healing wasn't organized. How often do we come to an event where we have our expectations set already about what's going to happen? This shows us that the Holy Spirit can work in an instant. And he wants to. He wants to use us. Regular Herman. Regular Brad. I'll go through everyone's names, but I don't have time. He wants to use us by the power of his Spirit to do unusual and amazing things. I'm not saying don't organize a healing service. But what I am saying is that it doesn't have to be scripted. Right here, right now, right today, we saw healing. Sherry's testimony to it. It wasn't prearranged. It wasn't a specific altar call. We have altar calls because we believe there's a stirring up, an act of obedience that needs to happen. But in a moment, God can come and do a miraculous healing. This healing was dramatic. It was obvious and indisputable, permanent. Even the enemies of the church, which you read about in Acts chapter 4, couldn't dispute its authenticity. This guy was walking along with Peter and John into the temple. the Sadducees and the guys that are inside the temple knew that this guy sat on the steps for as long as he did. And yeah, he is walking beside Peter and John. A couple of things that we need to learn from what happened on those steps. We live in a world that is open to God. Now, you hear the inverse of that often. World is closed. They don't want to hear about the gospel. But I'm telling you, our hearts, when I say our hearts, the world's hearts are yearning for authenticity and God. Yesterday, I am at my cricket match. It's the last of the season, which is amazing. And I'm sitting there with my Muslim imam, and he's asking me, am I still doing the work of the Almighty? Because I haven't seen him for 2 years, COVID, and he's coaching the under-19s. And he says, are you still doing the work of the Almighty? This is a Muslim imam that worships at one of the temples out here. And I said, Imran, explain to me. Come tell me what you mean by this. And he can articulate what it is that we do here. But what's the difference? We have the Spirit of God, and we believe that He is mighty and powerful enough to bring about miracles like this and see change in people's hearts. I still have faith for reaching out my right hand to Imran and seeing him saved. It needs me to be walking on those steps next to him. So if you're listening, Imran, God's got your number. Peter was not able to turn his ability on when he wanted to. He walked those steps every day. He saw beggars, but it was that moment preordained by God to see that person healed. Peter, not the man who was healed, was given unusual faith. Peter knew for sure what would happen. There's no experimenting, no failure, no uncertainty. He knew that this was going to happen. And I believe that that's the Holy Spirit quickening stuff inside of you. And you would think that that makes showmanship happen. I did it. Look at me. But there was none of that. There was no showmanship or self-centeredness in Peter. He says nothing about himself, except to say that the miracle was not something that came from him personally. Can we take those three things and give ourselves courage? We live in a world that is open to God. Know that your testimony counts. Know that your testimony, as you stand on it, as you have the Spirit of God working in and through you, you can stand on what God has said in your life. You can believe that He'll give you the faith to do these very things. Don't put so much pressure on yourself that this has to happen now. It is not a case of turning on the healing anointing. And yet we've seen it happen. We've seen men walk and just touch and don't be hard on yourself. Don't work yourself up where it's an unattainable goal. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead and direct you. Get in tune with Him and do the work of the Lord. And when you do, point people to Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about Jonas. It's not about Paulo. It's about Jesus. See, the gospel is not a simple matter of ideas. Jesus acts as well as teaches. Miracles do not take place all the time, and we accept that life is full of natural as well as supernatural occurrences. And yet, we have to take note that Jesus is a Savior who acts and works powerfully in our lives. He works signs, events that show clearly what kind of Savior He is, okay, a redemptive Savior. And He works wonders, events that make us marvel, just absolutely blow our minds and see that He is greater than what we thought. We often want to put God in a box. So this is how I want you to operate. This is how you must operate. And God comes and smashes that box and says, no, this is the way I'm going to operate. And we humbly accept that. See, what happened on that day, on those steps, is the same as what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was a powerful action of Jesus bringing a crowd together in an area of the temple where it could be easy to hold a meeting. When the people see the newly healed cripple leaping and dancing and staying close to Peter and John, they are ready to hear what Peter has to say. And Peter doesn't shy away. He takes the opportunity to start testifying of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Your homework today is to go and read in chapter 3 and chapter 4 in preparation for next week. But I just want to pull out three last things out of what Peter then goes on to share. So if it was the first sermon, this is maybe the second sermon. I'm sure he preached many more in between the first and the second, encouraging one another. But this is his opportunity, again, standing on the steps as he's entered the temple now with his lame beggar friend that is healed. He's no longer lame, no longer a beggar, I believe, set free, rejoicing, and he's getting to proclaim something of who Jesus is. And when Peter speaks, he begins by making sure that he and John get no glory for themselves for this miracle. Remember the flow that I said? We went from meeting together in homes, going to the temple daily. It feels like we need a program, but we don't. It flows into this account that Luke has to write about what happens on the steps. And now it flows into the next thing where Peter is standing proclaiming Jesus, not bringing any of the glory onto themselves. You see, Peter is very conscious of what that flow is about. The very next thing is bringing salvation to the world. Jesus came, he is the Savior, risen. Now the whole world needs to know that the only way is through Jesus. Not by Peter, but by Jesus. And as soon as possible, Peter begins to speak about Jesus. And then as soon as possible, Peter begins to speak about their sin and their wickedness. That's verse 12, 13, and 14 of chapter 3. See, there is a relationship between miracles and the gospel. The miracles designed to draw the crowd, or draw the attention to Jesus. They gather the crowd. And when the crowd is gathered, we do not preach about more miracles. Okay? We preach about Jesus as the Savior from our sin. The miracle is before the preaching. The subject matter of the preaching is the glorious power of Jesus and the great need of sinners for a Savior from sin. The aim of that preaching is to appeal for repentance and faith in Jesus. So I'm gonna land us here. I'm going to conclude because I need to. So Drew, if you want to, you can come up and make nice music on your guitar. Beth on the piano. It better be nice. This morning, I want to ask you, as I did in the beginning, to picture that person that you see every day that needs a word of encouragement, that maybe needs your right hand reaching out to them in whatever situation they find themselves in. I don't know what their situation is. We have a couple of people in our church that have been in hospital, that have come out of hospital, that are back in hospital, that have had major bowel resections. It's like there's stuff happening, and yet even when they're in the hospital, their testimony to the nurses is one of God will save and God will heal and God will provide. And I'm like, okay, I don't need to be in a hospital to do that. But where do you find yourself in relation to what God wants to do with you? And then we want to repent. This is what I'm calling you guys to today, is to repent of our self-absorbedness, which is probably not a word, but about us, but about that self. We want to lay ourselves down, we want to put our hands up, and we want to ask for faith, because we want the Holy Spirit to move in us today. Not for our purposes and not for our might, but because Jesus is enough. Because Jesus did it all. So there is no pressure today. But if there is something that spoke to your heart as I preached, I'd like you to stand if you want to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to come and quicken something in your heart. For the task that's at hand for this week. And if you need to even go bolder and say, Lord, I cannot but with you, and you want to come to the front? We can pray with you. We can pray for you. So let's close our eyes, and if that's you, you make a declaration. You run to the front. You stand where you're at. You stay seated if you feel that you need more time. But Holy Spirit, this morning, I pray that as you have put a remembrance in people's minds about people they see every day, saved and unsaved, broken, healed, restored, I pray today, Holy Spirit, you would give them the faith and the courage to stand firm, to proclaim Jesus. We ask for miracles today, Lord. We ask that you would come and show us miracles. And when that opportunity comes, that we would be able to boldly shout out who you are and what it is that you are doing in our midst this season. Give us courage today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.